Thanks for listening to the podcast from Faith Radio Mornings.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings. Let it rise.
Four minutes after the hour. Good morning. Bill Arnold here. You know, 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." I want to say 1 John 1:9 was the very first Bible verse I ever learned. I think it was in seventh grade. "We confess our sins to God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness." How cool is that? Not some, not a little, but all. And that's he forgives our sins and forgets them. Who does that? Who else does that? I don't know. No one. Rebecca, come on. Help me here.
Just our God.
Just our God. Thank you. All right. Here's something I found very interesting, because if you in Wisconsin, for example, at Lambeau Field, judges are naming the best cheeses in the nation. The 19th U.S. Championship Cheese Contest kicked off yesterday inside the atrium of the football stadium, which is very large. About the size of the Mall of America, the atrium inside Lambeau.
I can't believe I didn't get tickets.
The three-day event features over 2,000 entries in over 100 categories from 33 states. If I was there today, I would show up with an omelet pan and four eggs.
And I would have, gotta come prepared, man.
I would. I mean, come on. All right, here's a couple of tornadoes now have been confirmed in Minnesota. On Monday, it's the earliest twisters in the state history. The National Service says an EF1 tornado. I don't know what that is, but I'm not the smartest guy in the studio right now.
I believe that's the lesser grade. I think it goes up from one, if I'm correct.
Mm-hmm. And it says that there were top winds of 107 miles an hour. Not good for my comb over. Anyway, what else is going on? I found this interesting. The Health and Human Services Secretary Tom Price is talking up a Republican plan to replace Obamacare, saying it is focused on patients. He told a White House briefing the health care proposal is a work in progress, but that it will give more flexibility to states. The plan features tax credits to help low and middle income Americans afford health insurance. It also places a greater emphasis on health savings accounts, which I have one, and I'm kind of excited about having one. I like having a health savings account. But we have Bill English in studio from Bible and Business.com, and he is always informed and coherent, my favorite kind of guest. When we come back, I'm going to pick his brain about what I was just talking about, this Obamacare. It is still a very top hot news item, and it will be for months and months. We're not going to talk about it for months and months, but we are going to talk about it today with Bill English. Take a little break. Be right back. Health insurance, very big subject. We're going to parse our way through it. We're going to try to figure out what we can learn, what we need to be aware of, and how we as Christians can comprehend all this and what we should feel we need to be informed about. Bill English in studio, he's going to be helping me figure this out. Well, he's going to actually figure it out. I'm going to do no help whatsoever.
Yeah, I don't know that I can help you figure it out.
No, the help I need is not from you, my friend.
That's true.
It's from God and then a team of people in white coats.
I agree.
Thank you. All right.
Not the white coat part, just the Lord part.
All right. Let's talk about some of the changes that's going on in this Obamacare plan, and what are they keeping? What are they changing? What do we need to be aware of?
Well, it's easier to start out with what they're keeping, what they're not changing from the Affordable Care Act to what is called the American Health Care Act. Okay. So we have two different names there. The former one is the Obamacare. It wasn't actually named that. It just got his moniker on it. Mm-hmm. So what are they keeping? They're keeping the pre-existing condition piece of Obamacare, which means that they're going to prohibit health insurers from denying coverage or charging more to patients based on pre-existing conditions. Now, what that means is that if you do have a pre-existing condition, you'll still be able to get health insurance, but your risk, your cost to the system will be generated or spread out over millions of other people.
Mm-hmm.
And so everybody will, in essence, have a little bit higher rates because of this pre-existing condition piece. The other piece that they're keeping is dependents stay on parents' plan until age 26.
You know, I'm a little dyslexic at times, and I thought it said you could stay on your parents' plan until 62, which I was very excited about.
Actually, and then you roll right into the Social Security payments at age 62.
So I was very excited about all of this, Bill.
Well, I'm glad. And how they came up with 26, I don't know.
I don't either.
Wouldn't surprise me if they were throwing darts at a bar one night.
I think you're right.
And 26 was the number that they landed on.
I think that makes sense.
So those are really the two things that they're keeping. They are also preserving the employer-sponsored health insurance model that we have, where most people gain their health insurance through their employers, which wasn't the case before World War II. It was just something that the nation kind of fell into. And I'm not sure that it's the best delivery model for health insurance or any insurance plan, frankly.
All right. Why is the elimination of the mandates important?
Well, they are eliminating the mandates. So remember, we had two mandates. For the employer, if the employer had over 50 employees, then they are mandated to provide health insurance to all of their employees. And then the individual, if you don't get insurance through your employer, then you are mandated by law to buy health insurance, whether you need it or not, whether you want it or not. You're mandated to buy it, or you have to pay a $2,000 penalty. I call it a tax, but a penalty. Those two mandates are being eliminated.
Okay. And will they be eliminated as early as this tax season?
That's a question of when the bill is passed.
Okay.
If it's passed later in the second half of this year, I imagine they will stay in force for this year. If it's passed, I think, before in the first half of this year, I suspect it'll become retroactive.
Mm-hmm. So talk about the Supreme Court. Did they get it wrong?
Did they get what wrong?
Well, this whole mandate thing.
Yeah, I think
that,
so.
And that you're required to buy insurance.
Yeah, I think so. Remember that Justice Roberts was the swing vote on this, and that he defined that mandate not as a penalty but as a tax.
Right.
Because he said it functioned like a tax.
Mm-hmm.
I think he got it wrong because the bill clearly said that the intention of Congress was that it was a penalty. You were being penalized if you didn't buy health insurance.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Supreme Court just kind of flipped it 180 degrees on its head and said, no, it's really a tax.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, I do think the Supreme Court got it wrong. I don't think we should ever be in violation of the law for not engaging in an economic activity. That really is a very dangerous precedent to set when you start to think about if Congress or even a state legislature can mandate that you engage in certain economic behaviors or else you get a penalty, then think about how they could control your life.
Yeah.
And to me, this is an individual liberty issue.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm very glad that they're getting rid of the mandates because I never thought they were constitutional. I always thought the Supreme Court got it wrong.
Bill, talk about a perfect world scenario. Now, when you say in a perfect world scenario, would it be that you get insurance, you're on your parents' insurance until you're old enough to start buying your own insurance? Because they always talk about pre-existing conditions, which makes it sound like that you're not getting insurance until you all of a sudden need it. It's I'm not going to buy car insurance until I'm in an accident.
Well, that's the way that it works right now in health insurance. You can buy insurance after you need it.
Okay.
And that's not a good way to spread the risk.
Probably not.
Or to do insurance. Remember, insurance classically is here to spread the risk. And so what we want to do is to make sure that we're prepaying for that risk over time. Look, in Bill's pristine ivory tower world where everything is perfect, we would buy health insurance like we buy life insurance and like we buy car insurance.
Now explain that a little bit more before we go to break.
Yeah, so what I would favor is that when you turn 18, you just go buy a health insurance policy and it's yours. And you pay a level premium throughout your life. And if you have pre-existing conditions, I can see Congress saying that they still have to take you at age 18.
Yeah, that is fantasy land because at 18 you're buying video games, not health insurance.
Well, but we can change the ethos here. Or maybe your parents buy a health insurance policy on you when you're born. And then they pay the premiums. But it's a level premium throughout your life. And at age 65 or 70, you're done making the payments. But the health insurance stays with you until you die. I would think that if you bought it that way, it covers the portability issue. It covers the pre-existing conditions issue. It covers the premium issue. And it gives the health insurance companies many, many more years to invest your premiums and get a return on them so that they can adequately cover what you have. And you probably need pockets of time in there where you need to buy maternity, mm-hmm. you buy it, and then when you're done having babies, you take it back off, something like that. But in order for Bill's world to happen, the states have to stop mandating so many things be covered by health insurance. Mm-hmm.
Bill's ivory tower sounds pretty smart to me, I got to be honest.
Well, thank you.
Yeah, so we're going to take a break. When we come back, I have several more questions for Bill English. You're listening to Faith Radio Mornings, 15 minutes after the hour. We'll be right back. Seventeen minutes after the hour, Bill English in the studio. A third of U.S. counties have only one insurer offering plans on their state exchange. 34% fewer doctors accept Obamacare insurance compared to private insurance, and an estimated 45 million Americans are without health insurance. So we do need help. Let's continue this conversation, Bill. Some argue that this new Obamacare replacement plan retains the core entitlements. Is this true?
Yeah, to a certain extent it is, because the individual and the company mandates are going to go away, but the plan shifts the subsidies in these state exchanges from subsidizing the individuals to creating what are called, I'm looking here now, these pools. Congress is going to set aside $100 billion for the states to re-implement better cost savings and premium subsidies in a plan that they develop on their own.
Mm-hmm.
And so who will be dependent upon the federal government will now be the states rather than the individuals in these state exchanges. And so it does shift the subsidy and the dependency from the individual to the states.
What about risk pools for people who purchase insurance? If you're an individual like me, I'm an individual.
Yeah, you know, I'm an individual, too.
And an individual?
You know, and I can't get an HSA. How did you get an HSA?
I don't know. I'm cooler than you.
Well, I'm better looking, too.
Well,
I understand that.
I don't want to bring that up. I mean, that's your opinion, but I agree.
Well, so, I went to try to get health insurance through the exchange. I couldn't afford it.
Yeah, it's outrageous. I got dumped by my insurer. I won't bring up the name of the insurance company, although there is a color involved in it. But they just dumped me. I was a...
They just dumped you.
They dumped me. They dumped
me. Yeah. You know, I went to get it, and by the time that I had paid the premium and accessed and gone through the deductible, I would have been in the $40,000 range.
What? Are you serious?
And so, yeah, because my wife and I are older, and we've got two kids still on our plan. And
$40,000 a year?
The premium would have been almost $24,000 a year.
Oh, that's crazy.
For the high deductible plan. It was just stupidly expensive.
Yeah.
And so what they're trying to do is to redo the risk pools here.
Okay.
And so what they're going to do is that for individuals like you and I, the state exchanges will actually act as the risk pool for those who need or want health insurance individually. Okay. And they're going to allow states to form risk adjustment panels where they can these panels can go in and readjust the premiums in certain risk pools. And states will be able to create high-risk pools for those who have pre-existing conditions, and they'll also allow reinsurance on the existing plans, too. Now, I got to tell you, this reinsurance piece is a big deal,
mm-hmm.
because reinsurance is where the insurance companies shoulder their risk. So let's say we go out and buy an insurance policy for cars. We're spreading the risk around hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people. But the health insurance companies then, they reinsure each other, and there are third-party insurance companies out there that only insure insurance companies.
Mm-hmm.
And that way the risk is further diluted and shouldered across more and more entities. And you want that. And so if we do that in the health insurance market, that should help drive premiums down.
This sounds like if you could have explained it in the idea of refried beans, it would have been a lot easier for me to understand.
Nah, not unless you're talking chimichangas with it.
Well, that sounds good to me. Okay, are Christians obligated to buy health insurance?
Scripturally, no. I can't find anything in the Bible where it talks about, thou shalt buy health insurance.
Mm-hmm.
But I do think it's a good idea. And to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. I think if you can do good in your society by helping take some of your risk and spread it around and also assume some risk of others, I don't see a problem with it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that the Bible prohibits us from buying insurance. The one passage in Proverbs that I can think of is, it says, and this is the Bill English paraphrase,
mm-hmm.
Do not be afraid of sudden disaster, I mm-hmm. think is something like that phrase in Proverbs. And so even though we're buying insurance, we should not find our security in insurance. Our security ultimately is in the providence of God, and knowing that if bad things do happen to us, that is fully and completely under the providence of God and that he is acting in our best interest.
Mm-hmm. What do you think about the model of some of these insurance companies, like you know, some of the Christian medical sharing insurance
companies?
Well,
that's what we do. Yeah, we're on Samaritan Ministries, my wife and I and my kids.
Okay.
It's a cost-sharing program. It's not insurance.
Right.
And so they have a certain range of types of things that when these things go wrong with your body, we're going to publish them to the rest of everybody else, and we're going to ask certain people to send you enough money to cover your costs.
Mm-hmm.
It's cost sharing. It's really a great way to go.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing is they don't publish any type of preventative care. So like if you need to go in for a colonoscopy, for example,
mm-hmm.
They're not going to cover that $1,600 or $2,000 bill. You have to pay that out of pocket.
So when you talk about publish it, explain what does that mean? They say, hey, Bill went in and had a wart taken off his neck and help us pay for that? Or you don't want people knowing about that wart on your neck, right?
Well, they publish it at a high level. They'll say that you have a goiter on your neck, and you know, the goiter had to come out, right?
Yeah.
No, really what it is let's say that you have a surgery for cancer of
okay.
your lung, okay?
Okay.
And you met the criteria. You weren't a smoker, yet you got cancer on your lung, and now you've got a $300,000 bill on your hand, something like that.
Okay.
They're going to say, you know, Bill Arnold of Minneapolis, Minnesota, has cancer. Would you please pray for him? And by the way, please send him a check for X.
And they're going to do that.
And the other people are going to do that.
That's pretty cool.
It is very cool.
Yeah, and I would imagine they're also going to be praying for you and
yes.
having a general concern about people that we normally would have otherwise.
And you probably are going to get a number of notes from people that you've never met, but they're still part of the body of Christ.
That's
saying,
pretty cool.
You know, encouraging you and praying for you and all the rest of
it. And those medical companies, they're not insurance, but they're also not willing to pay for things that are more related to
Bingo.
Sin.
No abortions are covered.
Okay.
It's really a very cool thing. We're with Samaritan Ministries. We highly recommend them. I
awesome.
Probably shouldn't do that here
probably
on
not.
The air, but
probably not.
But yeah, it's the cost sharing is a great way to go.
All right, 35 seconds left. Marches are planned across the country today, and many women will be staying away from their jobs today to mark a day without a woman. The worldwide event is meant to show the importance of women in society and to put such issues as economic equality and discrimination in the spotlight. What do you think about that?
How will men act today? What will men do without women?
Will be a complete mess.
I think let's just find out at 6 o'clock news.
Yeah, yeah. Let the chaos begin.
Yes.
Yeah. Bill, well, thanks for coming in.
You
As
bet.
Always, it's not only great to hear what you have to say, but it's great to see you.
Good to
and,
see you.
And I always appreciate your company, and you've got a great sense of insight. And I really appreciate you. So thanks.
Well, thank you very much, Bill.
Yeah. Hopefully, God willing, I'll see you next week.
You bet.
Thanks.
Take care.
25 minutes after the hour. We'll be right back. It says in Proverbs 15, a sensible person stays on the right path. So stay on the right path and don't go anywhere. We'll be right back. We're going to talk to David Wheaton. In just a minute. You're listening to Faith Radio Mornings. Bill Arnold here. Thanks for being here. Making healthy changes in your life should be motivated by your true desire to change, not by guilt. Pastor Rob Ketterling talks about this distinction.
Legalism says, God will love me more because I am obeying this rule, and I will obey this rule to win his favor more. And to me, the grace way to change is to say, I love God so much, and I love what I'm here on this earth to do so much, and I love the people that God has put in my life so much that I'm changing, and I'm doing these things because I want to be a better follower of his. I want to be a better husband, a better wife, a better child. I'm doing this because I want to love them more. Not show how good I am so they love me more.
You can find that full interview on our website, myfaithradio.com. When we come back, I'm going to talk to David Wheaton, kind of the little brother I never had and never liked because he was always so much better than me at everything. We'll be back in just a minute.
I grew up in a rigid household, not a lot of room for making mistakes. Do you have some tough memories too? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. When I was growing up, it was Dad's way or the highway. He was a drill sergeant. Keep your room squeaky clean. Yes, sir. No, sir. Don't cuss. Never be late. And speak only when you're spoken to. Now, don't get me wrong. Respect ran high. But our relationship suffered under Dad's rule. Well, the older I get, the more I understand his motives. I have disappointments, but he's made me the man I am today. And I'm constantly reminded that God can bring good out of any situation. Yours too. We don't need to live like victims. And no matter how bad things got in your home, God can bring beauty from ashes.
Learn how to deal with conflict with your teen. A new download from Mark Gregston at ParentingTodaysTeens.org. That's ParentingTodaysTeens.org.
Seven minutes after the hour. Good morning, everyone. Bill Arnold here. I want to start with a little passage from, let's see, it'd be Proverbs 22. And this is kind of a shout out to my next guest's parents, which is direct your children onto the right path. And when they're older, they will not leave it because my guest has not left it. Well, he maybe did for a while, but he's back. And he is my guest on the studio line, David Wheaton. David, hi, how are you?
Hey, good morning, Bill.
Yeah, of course, you know, last week, without you, I got desperate and called John, your brother, but he was great.
That's what I heard, and I'm sure he did a fantastic job.
And rumor has it you attended the Shepherds Conference in L.A. last week, is that right?
Yeah, we did. I actually went with my other brother, who you know as well, Mark. And
I've met him before, yeah.
Yes, and we have been going out to that conference for many years. That conference has been around for about 40 years, and it's held at Grace Community Church in Los Angeles, where John MacArthur has been pastor for 47 years.
Mm-hmm.
It's an annual pastor's conference, and so you might be asking, well, why'd you go? You're not a pastor. Well, I'm not, but it's basically open to pastors and church leadership and just laymen, and this year there was 4,500 men that
wow.
came all over the world, 67 countries around the world with over 100,000 people watching online. And I think, you know, part of the reason is that they have the people who come to preach are, you know, well known in the evangelical world all over the world, like MacArthur and Albert Moeller of Southern Baptist mm-hmm. Theological Seminary and Mark Dever and Ligon Duncan and Steve Lawson and the great biographer Ian Murray from Scotland. He's in his 80s now. He worked with Martin Lloyd Jones in England.
That's,
you know,
a lineup.
Work with them, and Paul Washer and who they call the Spurgeon of Africa, Conrad mm-hmm. Mbewe. So it's a pretty, you know, amazing place to be, and you know, a lot of expository preaching, verse by verse.
Ooh.
Great music. The Gettys were there. Great fellowship.
Love that.
Yeah. So you're going to have to come next year, Bill.
I will. Thanks for the invitation, and thanks for offering to pay. I'm thrilled.
Yes.
Yeah.
I would be glad to do that.
Let's talk about some of the overview of some of the sessions there, because all the people you just described are all gigantic hitters in the faith, and boy, I bet they brought home the goods. What were one of the sessions that really impacted you the most, and why?
Yeah, well, there were a lot of sessions, so the conference goes over 4 days. So I think there were something like 17 keynote sessions over those 4 days, in addition to lots of seminar sessions in between. And the main thrust is really to help pastors and church leadership take this back to their churches and impact their people. So various, you know, aspects about faith and doctrine and church life. Usually it starts at about 10 a.m. in the morning and goes to about 7 o'clock at night. And the messages are not like sermonettes for Christianettes, you know, like the 20
right.
minutes.
Right.
I mean, literally, they're all like 60 to 70 minutes long.
Oh, I love that.
And so, you know, you get 4 or 5 of those a day. And if you're actively listening and taking notes, you're really drained by the end of the day.
Mm-hmm.
Theme was, we preach Christ, you know, from 2 Corinthians 4, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. That was the thrust of the early church.
And that's 2 Corinthians what, David?
2 Corinthians 4, verse 5.
Verse 5, okay.
And so, you know, Moeller gave a message on Christ and the responsibility of the church to the culture. Steve Lawson talked about Christ as the good shepherd from John 10. Paul Washer talked about counting, being counted worthy to suffer like the early church in Acts 5. Everything was about the person of Christ. And I think actually, interestingly enough, one of the messages that, I mean, it's hard to pick one that was my favorite, but I'd say one that impacted me was the last one I heard. I guess that's probably pretty typical. I always remember the last one. But it was MacArthur's message actually in the Sunday service. It's kind of during the conference, but a lot of the people stay for the Sunday service afterwards. The conference goes Tuesday through Friday, but we stayed through Sunday and heard his message. And he talked about how the church grew in the early church grew from the book of Acts. And I thought that was just really powerful.
Oh, you've got me very interested now. Can you give listeners some information about the reasons that this early church in Acts grew so much?
Yeah. Well, remember that Christ said, "I will build my church." And MacArthur started out by saying, "He is the only one who builds the church. It's not built through human ingenuity." And you know, basically, evangelicals have a flawed view that growing attendance or building bigger buildings or going multi-site or a hop-in worship service with dimmed lights and strobes and, you know, fog coming out of the stage, that's what's going to lead to church growth.
Mm-hmm.
And also making sure you wear skinny jeans and a t-shirt at church. Those are the things that are critical to attracting people. And, mm-hmm. and MacArthur said that's actually the opposite of what was about the explosive growth in the early church. And Acts was the model of that. It didn't grow by this tweaking methodology. It grew by preaching the full counsel of God, the gospel, and it permeated cross-culturally all across that region. I mean, if you look at the passage from Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Christ was crucified now, and there's lots of people from all over the place, all the different nations in Jerusalem. And Peter gives this very strong message to them, and they say, "Well, what should we do? Basically, what do we do to be saved?" And Peter says, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, and saved, be saved from this perverse generation." So, and then it led to literally just quickly going through this, thousands of people being saved at that point. They were added to them 5,000 souls, 3,000 souls. You see this repeated all through Acts. You're thinking, this is a church growth strategy that any church today would be like, how do you add 5,000 people to a church just like that? Well, it was the preaching of the word and not any other kind of methodology.
Mm-hmm.
That did all this, but he gave a few points about this too, which I could go over if you'd like me to.
I do want you to go over them. I find this very, very interesting.
Okay. Well, the church growth is kind of a hot topic. You know, people are always trying to think, how can we bring more people in and so forth. So, I'll just give three. I'll just give the first three points, and listeners, if you want to hear the whole message, can go online to Grace Community Church and look it up. But he said the first point he said was, how did it grow? It was not by techniques, but it was by spiritual realities. And the first thing was a transcendent message, and a message that transcends all cultural trends. In other words, the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
That transcends all cultures, all nations, all economics. He mentioned that 67 nations from people from all over the world, from Middle East and from the Far East, everywhere, gathered around the gospel. I mean, you know, most of the time the message would start out by saying, you know, open your Bible to, and then, you know, the pastor actually preached from a pulpit. He actually wore a suit and a tie. The lights were, I mean, so it was just purely the proclamation of the word, and there were 4,500 men just riveted mm-hmm. on the preaching of the word. He said that, you know, he asked themselves, can my message go to any zip code? Will it apply anywhere? Do I have to dress a certain way or play a certain music in an attempt to attract people? He said that people who contextualize the methodology of church or constantly tweaking how church is presented are living under the illusion that they are the ones building the church, when in fact it is Christ builds his own church, as he said, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that was point one.
Yeah, hang on a second, David. I want to interject something here, and then I want to go to break, and when we come back, we'll do points two and three. But yep. I'm for For starters, I'm saying, preach it, little brother. And then I want to say, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. So everything you're saying is just rocking my world right now. So we'll take a break. When we come back, more with David Wheaton, 45 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being here today. I'm with David Wheaton this morning, and he is kind of downloading his experience at the Shepherds Conference out in L.A. last week, where there was 4,500 men learning about growing the church. He went out with his brother Mark, and he said the keynotes were about 70 minutes, and I was just trying to figure out how Mark got through 70 minutes without at least two meals.
Yeah, he ate a lot last week. He has one of the larger appetites of anyone I've ever met.
I know. He's like a garbage can. Anyway, let's go back to the three things that you were sharing. The first one was how we need to give a spiritual reality and we need to preach the gospel, something that transcends all cultural trends.
Right, exactly. So how did the church grow? It wasn't by techniques, but spiritual realities. And the first one was it had a transcendent message, which was the proclamation of the gospel. And the second thing he mentioned was that how did it grow? It had a regenerate congregation. In other words, the congregation was believers.
Mm-hmm.
He said that attracting unbelievers to a building is not a church, it's an event. In other words, I think this is one of the fundamental misunderstandings of evangelicals, is that the church is to be geared to how do we attract outsiders? How do we attract the world to come in? You often hear churches will do surveys in their community. You know, what would you like to see in a church? What kind of music, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
That is exactly the totally flawed perspective. The church is supposed to be for believers. Now, if an unbeliever wants to come in from the outside, that's great and that's fine. But the church should not be geared toward the unbeliever. Acts 2:42 says this is the early church. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Four things here: the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread or communion, and prayer. Those are the four pillars of what a church should do.
Mm-hmm.
And when a church gets away from that, starts gearing it towards unbelievers, that's not a correct theology or doctrine of Christ's body. Christ's body, what is that? The body of believers, the church. So he said in point three, this will be the last one I'll give you, is that how does a church grow? How did the early church grow? Through a faithful perseverance. In other words, when the church is persecuted, it perseveres and grows. You saw that in Acts. They were persecuted, put in jail. They were beaten and so forth. But the church continued to grow, not only in Israel, but all over the southern European Asia area over time. You know, he said that the apostles had favor of people that you'd see in that one passage where they have favor of people when they're preaching the gospel. They had favor of the people because they were doing great signs. But when they started preaching the gospel, there was a violent reaction to it.
Mm-hmm.
And he said that it's absurd that unbelievers will come into a church and feel comfortable where there's the proclamation of the gospel about sin, repentance, and coming judgment unless you repent and believe in Christ. And so those are three of the points. Listeners, if they want to hear more about the Shepherds Conference, and all the messages are free and downloadable on shepherdsconference.org.
Wow. So, David, one of the points you just made, which sort of stuck with me, is attracting people to a building does not make church.
Right.
And
that's an event, not a church.
That's an event. Yeah, that was the word, is an event. So I don't want this to sound self-righteous or arrogant, but we talk about true believers. These are people that understand the Word of God, and they live it out in their lives, and they're uncompromising with it, and it's a very different sort of mentality than the people that might wander into a building on Sunday, which is an event, and say, I went to church today.
Yeah, well, when you say a regenerate person, that means that person, like as Christ said in John 3, has been born again or born from above. They've been regenerated. They're a true believer. And what that means is if you're a true believer, that means you've actually put your faith, your trust in who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, and what he came to earth to do on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, and you're putting your faith and trust in him, and you've been regenerated or born again. That's who the church is for. Now, when you use, you know, human tactics or techniques rather than preaching this gospel or the full counsel of Scripture, leaving out passages of Scripture, just preaching the ones that people want to hear about or kind of topics on felt needs of people about marriage and family, and those are fine things. But when you proclaim the full counsel of God, that feeds believers, which is the point of the church. Now, if unbelievers, again, want to come, it's a good thing. They can be convicted. They can be saved through that. But you don't want to get that flipped. I've heard someone say, what you win them with, you'll win them too. Mm-hmm. In other words, if the church focuses on, you know, making your music really trendy to attract millennials, or then they're going to come for the music. Mm-hmm. And this is not going to save them or grow believers who are already there. The people are saved and grow through the proclamation of the gospel. I mean, it was kind of interesting at Shepherd's Conference, Bill. People, 4,500 men, actually sang at the top of their lungs with all their hearts with something called, I don't know if you've ever heard of this, but it's called a hymn book. Mm-hmm. And things weren't projected on screens and, you know, with like moving scenery in the background, mountains flipping around, and the lights weren't strobing all over the place and fog wasn't coming off the stage. You know, as I mentioned, the preachers just wore, they didn't wear skinny jeans. They just mm-hmm. wore suits. And it was people of all ages were there from all over the world. And no one was, you know, leaving, walking out of the church saying, this is boring. You know, so I think it proves the point that true believers are going to want the true proclamation of the gospel.
And I'm thinking there's 4,500 men there singing and only 17 were in tune. Which
yes, you're probably right.
Yeah, must have been
the many voices you can't even tell.
Yeah, the Monster Tones album could have been cut that day, I'm sure.
Yeah.
All right, David, I want to ask you about some of this conference. Were there some hot potatoes issues discussed at this conference?
Well, I think there were. I mean, anytime you talk about there's so many exclusivities within following Christ that we can't get away from.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Christ said himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." This is an incredibly exclusive statement. And Al Mohr talked about some of these exclusivities that the world just, our pluralistic postmodern world just can't accept and just violently reacts to. That's one of them. There's salvation and no one else. There's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Acts 4:12. You know, obviously the issue of, this wasn't a focus of the conference, but the issue of sexuality
mm-hmm.
and gender. It was discussed briefly by Al Mohr and say that's why the culture reacts so violently against believers. But it goes back to what it says in Romans, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. No matter how much the culture or society changes on these issues, and they're the ones changing, not biblical Christianity. The Bible hasn't changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he said we need to live and perhaps even be persecuted and perhaps even die by that, because that's been the pattern of believers before us who have come before us.
Mm-hmm. And we certainly can't expect non-Christians in this world to act like Christians. And then we also should make sure Christians start acting like Christians in this world. There's a lot to do in this world. So we have to make sure we're true to our faith and we stand up strong for what the gospel teaches.
Amen.
Amen.
Preach it.
Yeah, now I'm preaching it, huh, brother?
You are.
All right, brother. Thanks for being with us today. I always love talking to you, and my best to your family. And I will talk to you again hopefully next week.
Well, sounds good, Bill. Thank you.
You bet, David. See ya. It is 56 minutes after the hour. We'll take a little break and be right back. Thanks for listening. Seven minutes after the hour in Bangkok, this poor sea turtle had a taste for pennies, and he's recovering after having more than 900 coins removed from her stomach. Vets in Thailand removed the coins from the 25-year-old turtle in a seven-hour surgery. The sea turtle, nicknamed Piggy Bank, swallowed the pennies tossed in her pond for good luck over the years. It's believed tossing coins into a turtle pond will lead to a longer life for the thrower. Vets are urging people to stop this practice, calling it a form of animal torture. I've got a slightly better idea. In Psalm 27, it says, "Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path." Psalm 25 says, "Show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow." I think that's a much better approach than to throwing a coin into a turtle pond and thinking that's going to lead you to a longer life. Anyway, that wraps up our morning. Thanks for being with us today. Bill Arnold here. I will see you tomorrow. Have a great day, everyone.
Thanks for listening to this Faith Radio Mornings podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Faith Radio Mornings, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or on your podcast player. And thanks for sharing the audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings.